breeze is keeping the temperatures down. And Minnesota is actually a very, very beautiful state, and we're thankful to be able to be here with the congregation in the Twin Cities area. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us, all of you, to John chapter 10, or Joshua, rather, chapter 10. We're looking at verses 26 and 27, and the two verses read this way. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them. Talking about the five kings. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. With these words, the Holy Spirit ends his description of the battle at Gibeon. The five kings who had raised their armies and joined them together in an attempt to utterly destroy Gibeon after they had covenanted with the Lord God, these five kings were shown absolutely no mercy whatsoever from Joshua. Instead, Joshua remained faithful to his God, carried out the command that had been given him by God, and put these wicked kings down. The five kings were slain, and each of the five bodies was nailed to a tree. By now the sun, which had stood still in the heavens for almost a whole day, had once again begun to move through the heavens. And at sundown, Joshua commanded that the bodies of the five kings be taken down and thrown in the cave at Makeda. His command was carried out. Then great stones were laid in the mouth of the cave, which the Holy Spirit tells us remain until this very day. Now the taking down of the king's bodies from the tree, the five trees, was not done out of any respect for the wicked kings. Rather, it was done in obedience to a command of God, so that the land would not become polluted. The command is in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, verses that evidently Joshua was very familiar with. They read this way: "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land may be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." So, very, very fittingly, the same cave that at one time had been used as a hiding place by the five kings, and then had become their prison, now becomes their tomb. And never again will they make war against one of God's elect. What's going to hold our attention this morning is a little phrase, a little detail that the Holy Spirit mentions in verse 26. And I'm talking here about the five trees. In Scripture, the number five signifies grace. And we again remember the words of the aged professor in his 90s who said, "Young men, I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens." And so as we see the five dead bodies of the kings hanging upon five trees, let's look for grace. There's a ton of love in that. Now, trees play a very important role in our world. And in fact, we're going to have a nature retreat, God willing, on trees a couple years down the pike yet. And it's hard to get too excited about trees right now because we're very excited about ants, which are going to be the main topic this coming summer and fall. But the trees are amazing things. The Wisconsin naturalist Mel Ellis calls trees nature's masterpiece. And in one of his books, he quotes from a man called Nehemiah Grew, who wrote this concerning trees in 1682. "The staple of the tree is so exquisitely fine that no silkworm is able to draw anywhere so fine a thread, so that one who walks along with the smallest stick holds a piece of nature's handicraft which far surpasses the most elaborate woof or needlework in the world." I would not have expected that. Ellis also wrote an article entitled "Miraculous Trees." He begins with this sentence: "There are many magical things in this world, but none more magical than trees, the trees that shade our city streets and country lanes." The man was an outdoorsman. He had hunted, he had fished all of his life, and amazingly, he begins another one of his articles with these words: "I wept this morning for a tree." The tree that he was referring to was a gigantic willow tree that had taken years and years and years and years to grow. And on his way to work in the city of Milwaukee, Ellis drove by this tree every day, and they had a terrible windstorm one night, and the tree fell over. And when Ellis saw it lying flat on the ground, this hardened man actually wept. Well, trees play an important role in Scripture also. And this is going to be admittedly a little bit of hodgepodge this morning as we open the volume of nature and take a look at trees and what Scripture has to say about them. We're only going to be able to, obviously, to scratch the surface. But my goal here this morning is to hopefully have the Holy Spirit give all of us an appreciation for trees and guide us to study them in Scripture more deeply, because there is a ton of wealth in Scripture about trees. Now, early references are always very important. And the first reference to trees in Scripture is exactly where we would think it would be, and that's in the very first chapter of Holy Writ. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." Initially, then, a prime function of a tree, as God created it, was to bear fruit. You've got to remember that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 talks about the trees as being good for food and pleasant to the sight. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So here we have two other things. A tree was created for beauty. The way God originally created trees, they were very, very pleasant to look at. And they were also good for food. I'll never remember a time right here in Minnesota, city of New Ulm, when we had a big convention, and the group had just spent millions of dollars putting up new buildings on the campus. And I was walking to one of the meetings one afternoon. There was a group of men standing there looking at something and marveling at it, and I thought they were looking at the building. And I got up, and I listened to what they were saying, and they were talking about a tree. Triangle. With all the millions of dollars that have been spent on buildings, they were marveling at how beautiful a tree was. Well, that's what they were created for. Two specific trees also are mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. The tree of life, which was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So these two trees specifically are singled out in Scripture as being of tremendous importance. Now we're going to jump ahead and look at a very key miracle that the Son of God did, which opens up a ton of information for us about trees. And the miracle is recorded in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. This is the only miracle that I can recall that the Son of God did in stages. Usually the miracle was done all at once and it was complete. This time it was done in stages. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. That's the key phrase. I see men as trees walking. Walking trees. And after that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now there's an interesting detail at the end of this account that we're not going to get into right now, but I would like to note it. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. In other words, don't tell anybody about this miracle that I've just performed on you. You go to your house. Do your witnessing there. I think that's important. But that's another point. What we're looking at right now is, I see men as trees walking. And the application of that particular truth is this. When we study trees in Scripture, very, very often, if not always, we're going to be able to apply what we read about trees to human beings. Now here we have five kings nailed to five trees. And by virtue of that fact, the bodies of the kings are becoming one with the tree. And there was also another example on the other side of this that happened when the Son of God was nailed to a tree and became one with it. And Scripture says, cursed is everyone that is hung upon a tree. This is extremely meaningful. You're talking about human beings here. Now, ever since the fall in Eden's garden, there have been two kinds of trees. We would call them good trees and evil trees. Or to put it another way, trees that bear good fruit and trees that do not bear good fruit. Maybe they bear evil fruit. Could talk about it that way. Now, looking at the good trees in Scripture, and I'm just going to scratch the surface here again, we would start with Psalm 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now this tree that they're talking about is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was what a tree was created to be. Pleasant to the eyes, bearing good fruit. Everything that he did prospered. Not one leaf on his limbs withered. And so it's going to be with you and me who are in Christ. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now in Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 3, This is what the bride says as the bride is talking about her bridegroom. And this would be God's bride talking about his son Jesus Christ. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. A very, very meaningful verse. Moving into the volume of nature, Psalm 104, verses 16 and 17, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. Birds finding shelter in trees. Genesis 18, verse 14. Abraham talking to three men, two of whom are angels appearing in human form, and the third one being the Son of God appearing in human form. Abraham says to them, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." So here a good tree signifies rest to God's people. Relief from the blazing rays of the sun beating down in the hot wilderness and giving us refreshment and rest. John chapter 1, verses 47 to 49. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" You know, we've never met. How do you know what kind of a person I am? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Fellowship with God signified by being under the fig tree, where undoubtedly Nathanael was praying and the Son of God heard. Now, I'm going to run something through here very, very quickly, but I want just to alert you to it. It seems as if every period in Scripture is symbolized by a certain tree, or sometimes one or two. And 10 different periods, as we look from Eden to Revelation, 10 being the number of completeness, one way of looking at it. Number one, the first period of earth history in the Garden of Eden. And the tree imagery in Eden would be the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those are the main two trees in Eden. We come to Noah. The main tree in his era was gopher wood. The gopher wood from that tree was made for the building of the ark. The third period of history, Abraham, that was the tenebreth or the oak tree. The tree imagery there signified mainly in his life. Then the wandering in the wilderness, the acacia tree, which was used for the tabernacle. Settlement in the land of Canaan, palm trees. That seems to be the main imagery there. Number six, the days of David. That's an easy one, the cedar tree. The cedar tree was used to build the tabernacle. By Solomon, but David was the one that gathered the trees together. Number seven, the temple, olive, cedar, and cypress. Number eight, the tree of the kingdom was the fig tree. And then restoration, number nine, would be the myrtle tree. And the new covenant, number 10, would be the mustard seed and the mustard tree or the olive tree. Now, admittedly, this is glossing it over very, very quickly. We don't have time to go into these today. But it is a subject that would be tremendously rewarding if you took the time to study it. Moving over now to evil trees, trees that produce bad fruit or no fruit at all. And remember, they were created for one reason, to bear fruit. Mark chapter 11, and the whole context here is extremely important. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. That's Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. Now we're told that the fig tree bears its fruit before it bears leaves. If you see a fig tree in the distance that doesn't have any leaves, it might have fruit or it might not. But if you see a fig tree that has leaves, it should have figs on it. This tree was loaded with leaves. So the Son of God was hungry. He went there to find something to eat. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now you've got an odd reaction, the Son of God talking to a tree. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He cursed the tree. And his disciples heard it. Now in Mark there's an interlude, something that happened that really explains the meaning of all this. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not allow any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of all nations, and the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. So then the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Christ hit them in the pocketbooks where it hurt. They were making big bucks in the temple, and they wanted to put Christ out of the way. They were more concerned about the money they were making than saving souls. And this is typical of godless churches, even of our own day. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, now this is the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. From the very roots it started. It decayed in the roots and it dried up in one day. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Now the fig tree here, obviously, to anybody who has eyes that can see, is a character of the apostate church. And a place where you should find fruit, but you don't. Now, one of the things that amazes me as I study Scripture is Satan's ability to turn things 180 degrees around. And we find that he has done this in the church over and over and over again. Christ had to cleanse the church twice in his ministry. Once at the beginning of it, the other at the end of it. And the money changers keep coming back in. Now, religion is a real gimmick to make money. They keep coming back in. This has to be done over and over and over again, and it's going to last till the end of time. But listen to what Ezekiel says, chapter 6, verse 13. Then ye shall know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. And so a tree in Scripture can either indicate fellowship with God and good fruit, or Satan can turn the thing 180 degrees and make it a place where you worship false idols. Two different kinds of trees in the world then. Trees that bear fruit, good fruit, and trees that do not, that bear evil fruit. Son of God says in Matthew 3, verse 10, now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Jude says in verse 12, talking about false prophets, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now some examples. They are clouds without water, carried about of winds. They are trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Okay, so this is just scratching the surface of studying about trees. My hope is that at least some of you, maybe all of you, will be so interested in trees that you'll do a study on it. And a couple years down the pipe, God willing, I'd like to have a nature retreat on trees. But kind of summarize right now, three groups of passages. One we've read, Deuteronomy 21. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is cursed of God. And then that shocking verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Then Revelation 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In a word, then, getting back to that odd miracle of the blind man, when Jesus said, what do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. So then you have the five trees here in Joshua that hold the dead bodies of the five kings who tried to destroy every man, woman, and child in the city of Gibeon. And five being the number of grace, there is a ton of love in that. And then the other tree across on Golgotha that had nailed to it the body of the Son of God, and there's a ton of love in that also. God made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin. And so the end result is that we're going to identify with a tree one way or the other. We're either going to identify it with the five kings who rebelled against God and tried to destroy his people and ended up paying the price and their dead bodies were nailed to the tree. We're either going to identify that way, where no mercy is shown, nor should it be, or we're going to identify with the tree on Golgotha, where the Son of God was nailed to the tree of curse for us, so our sins could be forgiven, and we could live forever as his bride. We'll close with a prayer.